of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in Mark 13, and we are looking at verses 28 and following. We'll be on page 28 of your notes when we resume. All right, let's take the customary time to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, if that's what you need to do, anything you need to put aside, so that you can give your undivided attention to this all-important topic related to the timing of the coming of the Lord, the rapture, and the second advent. This is absolutely critical information for believers to have a grasp of. All right, let us pray. Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for everything you provide us with in these times of testing and adversity, knowing that all things work together for those that love you, who persevere in the truth in the face of opposition and contradiction. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Christ's name, amen. All right, again, this is a part of the discourse. It's based on the question that was posed to Christ by his posed to him by his disciples, the four individuals mentioned in verse 3. And preliminary to it is information regarding the birth pains, and also information, prophetic information, relative to the declaration of the gospel to all the nations. This is tribulational. We can be assured of the fact that the human race after the rapture will be totally and completely 100% evangelized. We have other scriptures that back that up as well. He also speaks to the Jewish Jews who will be persecuted during this time, and also gives advice to those who survive the first half and they are living in Israel and they need to get out of there and go into these places of refuge for the balance of the tribulation. And enough information is given here with regard to these facts that believers living there and see the setting up of the abomination of desolation will know exactly. They will know from other factors, but from this scripture, that this is the will of God for their lives, to relocate themselves, suffer whatever inconvenience that one might suffer, because people do suffer inconveniences on the glory road. Not that, you know, we've had horrific ones. We've had our testing as believers here. We don't know what's coming, but we're going to keep doing what we keep doing, keeping the doors open, providing Bible doctrine for the adults and for the kiddos. We are not going to do anything any different we did from day one. We're still going to provide living grace help where we can. We are a body in Christ. We have been taught what to do. And we'll carry on with however many people are here or are not here. Our eyes are on God, His Word, and what we need to do. And we are given directions in this regard. And then, of course, he deals with, briefly, the second advent proper that comes after the tribulation, technically. It's right after it, but it's technically after the second advent, according to verse 24. All right, in our verses, the parable of the fig tree, speaking to his disciples, he tells them to learn, it's a command, the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now that's a parable. And we've looked at many parables where Jesus would couch his teaching in parables. And he wouldn't always explain the parable. He gave one example of a parable, and this is how you're to follow the pattern of all the interpretation of all the parables. The parables were a story thrown in front of a bunch of people, and those who were positive would want to know what it meant, because the meaning wouldn't be immediately apparent. For the general masses, they just heard a story. They're waiting for Jesus to start healing or whatever else he did. But he would teach the multitudes in Israel. And this parable he teaches to his disciples. Now last night, we identified the fig tree in the parable as Israel. It's unequivocal to me that it cannot be anything else. The idea, like I've said, if for any reason you're here late, just slip on in and sit down. It's not a problem. I'll let you know if it becomes a problem. No problem. Don't feel bad about it. Stay in fellowship. It's not a big deal. Okay? Yeah, we like everybody to be on time, but hey, things happen and we know that, and so we'll live with it. I'm not hardcore like I was back in the day. I've softened up. You want to know how radical I was back in the day? I am embarrassed to admit it. We met out at a place called Keystone Learning Center. It's no longer there. There's a big office building and everything in that location. I had them lock the doors. So believers, I know, that's terrible, isn't it? If you weren't here on time, you couldn't get in. I cannot believe I did that. But I've grown spiritually too. Okay, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now this is a basic deal with a plant. Plants start showing their greenery in the spring. Now in particular, this fruit tree, fig tree, doesn't produce mature figs harvest until late summer. Okay? But when you see the leaves beginning to show forth with little green things all over, you know that summer's around the corner. It's nothing difficult. But it has to mean something. By the way, leaves protect the fruit, give it shade, apart from making the plant look attractive. There's a practical aspect of the leaves overshading the fruit. So the rebirth of Israel as a nation, this is very simple. Israel lost the right to be a nation under divine wrath in 70 AD. It's a date that's well known. And from 70 AD all the way through all those centuries, you can subtract 70 from 1948 and figure how long it's been. The Jews were scattered among the nations. The land languished according to the Old Testament prophecy. No caretaker came in there, Gentile, fixed it all up, because God didn't allow it. And I gave you that point where all this time they hardly got any rain. That's like weird. Not weird, but divine providence again. Yes, places go in periods of drought and everything. But eventually they get, within some years, they start getting rain again. Well, they didn't get rain to speak of. And then there's a time when it started raining again. God anticipating the fact the only people that God wants to be a caretaker over that land is the chosen people. Other nations would be completely capable of going in there and cleaning it up and planting crops and trees, but the place was dismal. No Gentile power that had any access to the land. From the Romans, who sowed it in salt, all the way down the line, nobody built the land up. But when Jewish immigrants came back before 48 and started draining swamps, planting trees, it started to come alive and the rain started coming. I don't see how people can't miss that. It's very dramatic. Of course, you have to be told it and you have to know about it. This is a special piece of real estate that God gave to the spiritual and racial descendants of Abraham. He scatters them and He restores them in timing for their conversion. More on that later. Stay tuned. Summer refers to the millennium. As one of the four seasons, summer is near. Near is a relative term. I don't know what you think near is. Few days, few years, not necessarily more than that. Summer is coming. Summer is the kingdom of God on earth, ruled by Jesus Christ, us, and all the rest that will participate in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is right now very near. Thank God. Even so, when you see these things happening, now these disciples, they passed by the wayside, but their descendants, church-age believers, and then recognize would pick up on this. So it wasn't just addressed to them. Obviously, the Bible's for successive generations all the way through. This should have been analyzed and eliminated among Christians all erroneous ideas with regard to when Christ could come back. No Israel, no return of the Lord. That is so basic and so simple, it isn't funny. The whole tribulation is built around and focuses on, not exclusively, but focuses on Israel and a Jewish nation. The time of Jacob's trouble. The Jews will really go through a difficult period. But all who are elect, all who are believers, will come out okay. But they've got to go through that in order to get to the millennium. Know that He is near, even at the doors. Doors is a plural noun. It says at the door in your translation, but it is a plural noun, thura, and doors, as we saw last night, refers to the lives of individuals. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock to the church at Laodicea, and warning believers about not judging other believers falsely, knowing that the Lord is at the door of your life. He is that near and able to take action, whether it's for the benefit or for the discipline of the individual. People can hide, think they're hiding from God, but they're not. He's at the door. And the idea is that you open it and you receive Him and things are fine, and receive His truth. Truly I say to you, this is verse 30 is very important. Truly I say to you, this generation, the generation that witnesses the rebirth of Israel, the final generation of the church age. Actually, it's my generation. I'm talking personally. From the time I was born, it's my generation. It's the baby boomers. The big population explosion that occurred in the United States when the men came back from World War II. There was a lot of things began to happen in America, and one was a population explosion and an economy explosion post World War II. And right after World War II, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. And then to underscore it all, he says, I don't just say stuff. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, they will not go by the wayside as not fulfilled and not realized. You can count on them, all of them, everything. That's why we're here. This is the Word of God. And we should recognize the importance of this. I wanted to touch on one more time Luke's rendition of this discourse. He adds where Jesus said, "Behold, note the fig tree and all the trees." And this eliminates the nonsense that this is referring to the temple. Well, I want to say something about the Jewish temple. I think about it, and I'm not. This temple will go up fast. When it's time, no, back up again. The first Solomon's temple and the destruction of Herod's temple all occurred in the same month on the same day. Now that is either a coincidence or it is divine providence. And it was our month of August, Jewish month of, very day. It's just like a sign. I'm in control. My house gets tore down two times, and God is the author of it, using Gentiles to do it as a punishment to the Jews who misbehaved themselves in that house, doctrinally. So what I'm saying is that when all this hits, and I've also told you that the Jews that are wanting to do this are chomping at the bit, and when they get the green light, that Trib temple will go up fast. They've got everything on the launching pad. All of it. As I said back in 99, one of the things they would do, they would have these little public events where they would get out and celebrate this. And they have a big flatbed truck with a big cut stone on it. And it would be in their little deal. They've got the priestly uniforms. They've got the musical instruments. They got all of this designed and ready to go. It's when God is ready for it to go up. Because as I told you, in the first half of the tribulation, they will be following the ancient procedures exactly. This isn't some shoddy operation, a look-alike deal. You can do some research online if you like. You can go, there's called the Temple Mount Institute in Israel. So we don't have to worry, when's that temple going up? When's it going? It's going up when God wants it to, and the timing factor for all of this is perfect. God's plan, there's a time for everything, He's got everything set up. We'll wait. Now, so behold the temple, behold the fig tree and all the trees. That would definitely eliminate temples. That's nitwit. Okay. How near is specified in verse 30 as, this is point 62, this generation will not pass away. Does anybody need notes? If you don't have notes, raise your hand. I'll get the guy up. He'll pop up and get you set. No hands went up. I just thought maybe you didn't get the last set of notes. Okay, never mind. The language Jesus uses in verse 30 is very emphatic. First, there is truly, which means assuredly, followed by the double negative, ume, will by no means. This generation will by no means come and go, as it were. This generation refers to the generation that witnesses Israel's rebirth, the budding fig tree, with the prospect down the road of mature figs. The mature figs won't hit until after the rapture. See, that's what God's looking for in a church in Israel. Mature believers. that have paid their dues and taken in the Word of God. So all these things refers to the events between 1948, May 14th to be exact, and the Second Advent, the end. The Greek noun for generation, point 67, is genea, occurring 43 times in the New Testament. Matthew 1:17 as an example. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Messiah, 14 generations. Okay? For a grand total, 52 generations. And you have, therefore, the whole 28. I misstated. And 14, 42, 42 generations, grand total. Jesus had nothing good to say about his generation. Nothing. And we're talking about people corporately. There are wonderful individual exceptions as individuals, but they do not carry a nation by themselves. A great man like Jeremiah did not deliver the wrath that came in his generation. He had nothing good to say about his generation. Matthew 11:16. I mean, the Messiah came to his own people. And of all people on earth who should have recognized and identified him and embraced him, they didn't. But what, in 16, Matthew 11, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, a funeral dirge, and you did not mourn. For John, and there's two extremes there, isn't there? There's two types of music. One is celebratory, fun music, and the other is a funeral dirge. For John came, the apostle, neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. We will get maligned as communicators, name calling. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. And all he did was eat food and drink a little wine. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Because he evangelized him. He had social events where he was invited, and the individuals in the group were the tax collectors. They collected taxes for the Romans. They were not very popular among the Jews, the Orthodox in particular. Because they did the work of collecting money for Caesar. And they were ostracized. And their girlfriends. That's sinners here. That's the heavy-duty party crowd with all of its vices. He didn't pull any punches here. Because Jesus, they were the ones that were open to his teaching. As a group, a subgroup within the society, they were more open to his teaching than the straight-laced Orthodox. They knew they were sinners. They're not playing any games. It's the Pharisee crowd. And yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. John did his thing, and that was his thing. He was under this vow, and he couldn't engage in. He had a strict diet, and no wine, alcohol. But that was his niche. He had nothing to say good about it. 12:39. But Jesus answered and said to them. Oh, well, this is the background. Jesus, by this point in his ministry, has done enough miracles that you shouldn't have to say anything like this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. This is your sign. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." That's his body in the grave. So he had nothing good to say about his generation. 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. None other than the Messiah. The Queen of the South will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. Adds another little wrinkle into the final judgment of people. Are they going to get this shoved in their face? "Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." And any way you want to measure Solomon, all of his wealth, someone is greater than Solomon. Jesus didn't have a bunch of wealth when he was on earth to speak of, but he will in his glory and power as compared to Solomon. All right. Continuing, what I got here? Sorry, just a second. In the 12:31, 41, 42. I gave that one. I gave 42 and 45. Let's leave that one out. Scratch it. I don't know what that was about. Okay, 16:17. All right, let's just move on. So Jesus had nothing good to say about his generation. They had turned away from God. This noun, genea, back to this, should never be confused with the noun race, genos, which is found 20 times in the New Testament. Example, Mark 7:26, a woman of the Syrophoenician race. Acts 7:19, it was he who took advantage of our race. So that, and then 1 Peter 2, we are a chosen race. It's translated kinds, descent, country, family, children, offspring, native, by birth, countrymen, nation, and descendant. These two nouns, while cognates, in the same family, cannot be interchanged. The Hebrew term for generation is D-O-R, door, which is translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, as genea. Gesenius, in his lexicon, defines door as an age, generation of men, as if the period or circuit of the years of life. Another one who wrote a lexicon, Hebrew lexicon, dictionary, Brown Driver Briggs, defines it primarily as a period, age, generation, a duration of the past, former age, and also of men living at any particular time. Of the some 79 times this word used in the Old Testament, it is used of a period of a person's life. It is both a period of time and a group of people which cannot be separated. This noun is derived from the verb dur, which means to go in a circle, not found in the Old Testament. So a person's life begins with dust, womb, and returns to dust, because we're made up, our bodies, of chemicals. It's not something quaint. From dust to dust, our physiology is made up of all these different minerals, like calcium and all the rest of it. While it is true that a new generation begins with the birth of one's offspring, that still does not negate the fact that the length of a particular generation is the total lifespan of a person. In English, we talk about one's parents' generation. It is the people born around the same time frame. The length of a generation is not the interval between two successive generations, but rather as the lifespan of a given person. Point 83, Exodus 1:6. Now Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. Also Psalm 78:8. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Exodus generation. So 85, generation here is used of a specific group of people who lived at a specific time, like the Exodus generation. We're all completely familiar with that. What was the Exodus generation? The Exodus generation was this. Everyone who came out of Egypt that was 20 years and up, whether they were 100 or 20, that's the Exodus generation. If you are 19, you're in the next generation, the conquest generation. The one that went in under Joshua. Their kids. Their children. That was the conquest generation. And they are notable for the fact that they were not like their parents. Oh, they had their problems and they pulled some stunts and got their discipline, but they were not like their parents, who rebelled against God in the wilderness in spite of unbelievable, overwhelming evidence that God was for them. I mean, you don't have food fall out of heaven, water out of a rock, Moses' face shining, and all the rest of it that you could name, and not see the hand of God. And this generation saw all that God did to crush the mighty Egyptian nation and empire. Trash it. And the exclamation point, wipe out Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. Took care of everything for them. Out there in that wilderness. It says in the Bible that all these people that came up out of Egypt, not one of them died on this side of the Red Sea. They all made it across. The old, the feeble, the young, all of them made it. You just don't have that kind of movement of people without some attrition. So a believer under those conditions should be so gung-ho, so positive, so I'm with God, it isn't funny. And yet they rebelled in the wilderness. Every test they faced, all 10 of them, there were 10 tests for everybody. They flunked every one of them. And God's grace was they probably could have passed the last test and it would have been okay, but they didn't. They sat around and complained about their food. How are you going to feed 2.5 million people or so in a wilderness for 40 years? Manna out of heaven. Easy for people that are camping and moving to the next location. And a cloud over their head that tells them where to go, when to stop, gives them light and heat at night, ambient light. in the daytime shades them from the sun. As they moved during this time. And in the first year, they flunked 10 tests. In the first 2 years, they flunked 10 tests, so they got penalized 38 years. They were out there a total of 40 years. During this time, their children, spiritually, came on like gangbusters. Even though they lived under the same tent with a complaining mother and a complaining father and rah, 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 they didn't let it. And they saw what happened to their parents. They died before their time, a lot of them. Sin unto death. Big groups of them. There's bones buried all over out in that area to this day. Mass graves where God killed them. So the kids finally figured it out. I think we're going with our teacher. Not with dear old dad and dear mom. They're negative. It's a sad, it's an awful thing to harden your heart. Now, the punchline. There is a verse that provides an average lifespan of a human being, and that is Psalm 90, verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Moses lived with that generation. He saw the futility of these people. But God's plan stood tall. They took the land. Their children did. Their children gets the blessings and the rewards. You know what their parents were going to get? Their parents left Egypt. They left homes, fixed homes. They were asked to live in a wilderness, not a friendly place environmentally. They were asked to live there. The plan was for them to live there a couple years, be tested, and then go in and start conquering Canaanites. They're big cities like Jericho. And once they had accomplished it to a certain level, then what were they going to get for it? A temporal reward. They were going to take over their homes. They were going to take over their vineyards. Already set up for them, like handed to them. But the Exodus generation, they were denied blessing in time through negative volition, and their kids got to do this. Israel was outnumbered, outgunned, but they had the secret weapon. They had Yahweh, who can bring down city walls, who can turn nature and anything else against an enemy. And that's what happened under Joshua. The two exceptions to the Exodus generation were two men. I'm presuming their wives were with them, but there were two males, Joshua and Caleb. They weren't like the rest of their generation. So get your eyes off of how many people are interested. Just stick with the truth and do what you would do if we had 1,000 people chomping at the bit. Point 87. This is striking, considering the fact that Moses lived to be 120. Aaron was 123, his older brother. And Joshua lived to be 110. And Moses didn't die, a decrepit old man with a cane. He was in full health. He had better than 20/20 vision. But it was his time to end. So, Moses was 80 years old at the Exodus. He wasn't like your typical 80-year-old. Forget that. He was 80 years old at the Exodus. One third of his life was ahead of him. The third, I'm not saying the rest didn't matter. It did. But the third, where he really made his name forever. The 40 years that he led Israel And through him the law was given, the tabernacle was given, all the details. Israel needed several things to be a nation. They needed a population. They had that. They built that up down in Egypt during their time in Egypt. And then they needed a law code. They got that at Sinai. And then they needed, finally, the third ingredient, some property, some real estate. It's right up there. The Canaanites were occupying it. But the Canaanites had gone so far in reversionism that they were eliminated, pushed out. By David's day, the average lifespan of a man was 70 years. David died at age 70. That isn't terribly old, but it's old. Note also Isaiah 23:15, which has 70 years like the days of one king. Israel was reborn in 1948, and this generation is referred to as baby boomer generation. Next generation is the X generation, and we go down the road here. It is those born between 46 and 64. The generation of the fig tree is calculated as 1948 plus 70 equals 218. Or 1948 plus 80 equals 2028. The upper limit is 2028, which would be the second advent. Because he's talking here about the second advent, not the rapture. That gets factored in later. The year 2028, interestingly, is both a sabbatical year and a jubilee year. Remember, under the law, every 7 years, Israel was to take a Sabbath, a yearly Sabbath. Well, they never followed it. That's why they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. All those years before that, they missed all those sabbatical years, so they had to pay up for them all in captivity in 70 years. And a jubilee year is every 50th. 2028, oddly enough, not odd, is a sabbatical year and a jubilee year. Under these circumstances, that would place the rapture in 2021, 28 minus 7. Also a sabbatical year, and the midpoint of the trib at 2025. So we come back to the disciples' original question. Tell us when these things will happen. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention the fig tree as the sign. He didn't say signs. He said sign. Singular. Israel's restoration as a nation among the nations is to be viewed in two stages. The pre-rapture phase. In other words, it wasn't just one day they all show up and say, let's do a nation. It was a build-up of a series of events which you can study in detail in Jewish history, specifically coming from the end of the last of the 19th century and on into the, with World War I and all this, the white paper, all this business, desire for a homeland among the dispersed Jews. So, all three Gospels mention the fig tree as the sign. Israel's restoration, point 98, as a nation, among the nations, is to be viewed in two stages. The pre-rapture phase has the Jews in a state of unbelief. And the pre-rapture phase is specifically marked by the declaration of this is a nation among the nations. You say, well, it came by UN vote. So what? It's interesting that the nations voted yes to it. Considering the anti-Semitism that exists, the post-rapture phase has them turning to their long rejected Messiah, Jesus Christ. Again, not all of them. We've already seen that. But enough of them that it's going to make the difference. And all the Jews and all the world, those in Israel, those still scattered, there's going to be enough of them turned to Jesus Christ that will make this difference. Now, those that are saved before the rapture, they're church age believers. This is borne out in Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the dry bones, Ezekiel 37. Those bones, those dry bones. I heard some kind of song like that. Quickly here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among, around about, and behold. See, these are, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Dead, dry bones. Helter skelter, all over. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews, that's connecting tissue, on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Now I want to pause here. This is the movement in history with regard to the establishment of a Jewish state. A political movement, whatever kind of movement you want to call it. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. This is about Jewish migration back to the land before 48 and up to and beyond. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. This refers to the development of the Jewish state in the 20th century, primarily, and on to the present time, with the development of their society, their civilization, their military, all the things that you need to have to be a viable nation. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. This whole thing, and this part with the breath, a body intact with all of its parts, with no breath, soul, is dead. That's the spiritual death of the Jews. And they remain in spiritual death until this event occurs in the Trib and beyond, where they turn to the Lord in mass. Unprecedented. We've not seen anything like that from them for a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. This is the demoralization of the Jews in captivity. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. What's that mean? My people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Wherever Jews are on the earth, they're in their graves. These nations. So there's an analogy here. My people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. And then the next one about he has to put two sticks together, reuniting the tribes that were delivered, that were separated from each other at the death of Solomon. We will pick up here with point 100 tomorrow night. See you then. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.